all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. In the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 8, I've tried to emphasize the ministry of the Spirit as the Spirit of life. This is how the Holy Spirit is addressed in verse 2 of Romans chapter 8. And in these first 13 verses, we see that the ministry of the Spirit as the Spirit of life contributes to the assurance of our salvation in several ways. We saw, for example, in verse 4, that as we see the requirement of the law practically being fulfilled in us who walk by the Spirit, we can have assurance that we are indeed God's forgiven children. We know also in verse 13 that as we by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, then we will live and we can have assurance of our salvation. So the Spirit of life brings assurance to God's people through the effects of life that He produces in our life. And as we see His life through our life, we can have assurance that we're not under condemnation. So that's kind of a summary of the first 13 verses of Romans chapter 8. Starting in verse 14, Paul now brings into focus a different ministry of the Spirit of God. And also, we'll talk about how this particular ministry of the Spirit contributes to the assurance of our salvation. And this aspect of the Spirit's work is viewed in verse 15 when He's called a Spirit of adoption. So that will be our focus this morning, is looking at the Spirit of adoption. And actually, this will go beyond verse 16, but we're going to look at these three verses together this morning. If you look at verse 14, notice how sonship now really begins to take a prominent place in Romans chapter 8. Prior to this, it was life. And now we're shifting from life to sonship. So in verse 14, it says that if you're led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And then in verse 15, that we haven't received the spirit of slavery, but a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And then again in verse 16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So this concept of adopted sons, adopted children, now is what the Spirit of God begins to communicate to the hearts and the lives of God's children, to impress upon them the assurance of their salvation, the confidence that they have before the Lord, that they are God's children and God is our Father. And this is one of the most glorious aspects of our salvation, that God is no longer just our Creator. He certainly is not our judge, but He is our Father, and that we are His children. And God the Father will not condemn His children whom He loves. And so the assurance of our salvation is rooted in the Spirit of adoption who makes us know our sonship in Christ before God the Father. Now this transition now, or the theme of these verses, is going to go from the Spirit to sonship. It's not going to stop there. Then it's going to go to heirs. And that's in verse 17 and following. So he's building on this concept of how the Spirit brings about sonship. Sonship results in us being an heir of the glory yet to come. So this is a glorious passage in Romans chapter 8. The concept of sonship, or being a son of God, or sons of God, or children of God, is huge in this passage, and it brings about a personal, intimate level to our relationship with God. This is new. This really has not been stressed in Romans to this point. But what Paul is wanting to do is to communicate this personalness, this intimacy, this aspect of family that we have with God, and how that contributes again to our confidence in our salvation. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the prominent player among the Trinity in putting these truths in our heart, so that not only we just understand it, but we feel it. Because it's the Spirit of adoption who communicates this glorious truth to all of God's children. Well, we can kind of summarize the main point of these three verses with this sentence, and I think I have it for you on your outline. Those led by the Spirit are sons of God, having received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by which they cry out, Abba, Father. And by crying out, Abba, Father, is how the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So that's kind of the main idea. It's kind of a long, involved idea. I want to break it down into three parts and examine exactly what the apostle wants us to learn. First, starting in verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. The first part of this is addressing the leading of the Spirit. We've got to understand what that's talking about, really, before we can move on into the concept of sonship. Okay, several things here. First off, the leading of the Spirit. You know, when we think about being led by the Spirit today, we have a tendency to think in terms of just subjective leading. You know, where we're praying, Lord, guide me in what to do this, and should I take this job or not take that job, or should I, you know, wear this today or not wear this? And we take it as a very subjective kind of leading. Oftentimes it's determined by peace in our heart and things like that. Well, this concept of being led by the Spirit really isn't dealing with that subjective aspect of daily leading or guidance where the Spirit guides us in decisions. We're seeking God's guidance in decision. That's really not what's in view here. This is a broader term that's used. It's really more of an objective leading. And it's really true that that all of God's children are led by the Spirit of God in the general course of their life. And that's really more of what Paul, I think, is looking at in verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Well, you could also reverse that. All sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. It's just, it's a matter of fact. It's the atmosphere of our life. It's one of the privileges you have. As a child of God, you are being led by the Spirit of God. Now, it doesn't mean that sometimes we make foolish and sinful decisions, because we do. This is a broad concept, that we're being led generally through our life by the Spirit of God. The idea is really more that our life is being controlled by, governed by, directed by, in a general sense, God's Spirit. That's what it means in this verse, I think, to be led by the Spirit of God. And specifically, what is in view is verse 13. And in verse 13... Paul told us that if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, that is, who are being led by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body, these are sons of God. So specifically, generally through our life, the Spirit will lead us in the sin-killing ministry throughout our life. And that's generally, I think, what is in view here. Now, some people like to observe that this may be somewhat similar to how the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night led Israel in the wilderness in the Old Testament. It wasn't they were praying to the cloud, you know, gee, what should I? Should I eat two little patties of manna today or three or something like that? It was just a general guidance through that period of their history. The Spirit just guided them through the cloud. And this is a similar way here. This same expression is used in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, of how the Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And it's interesting there, what did the Spirit lead Jesus out into the wilderness for? To be tempted by the devil, right? And through that, He led Jesus into overcoming those temptations. So in a similar way, the leading of the Spirit helps us in sanctification. It's just a general idea. So it's an object of leading here, just kind of the general course of life leading of the Spirit, not the day-to-day decision-making that we're praying to God for wisdom about. The second point I want to make about the leading of the Spirit is that it's in the passive voice. So in verse 14 it says, all who are being led by the Spirit. We're not leading the Spirit. The Spirit is leading us and we're passive. We're being led. He's leading. We're following. We're being led by the Spirit. So the truth here is that the Spirit is the primary agent in this. So that whenever the believer is growing in sanctification, certainly whenever we're putting to death the deeds of the body, verse 13, it's the result of the Spirit's work. The Spirit is leading. He's active. He's guiding us. And we, by His grace, are following in obedience. Yes, sometimes we can grieve the Spirit, we can quench the Spirit, but in general, all Christians are being led by the Spirit in their life. That's the idea. So all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So that if you're led by the Spirit, you are a son of God. This is one of the distinguishing marks of all of God's children, is that they're led by the Spirit. Now the phrase here in verse 14, sons of God, is a phrase that comes out of the Old Testament, comes out of Judaism, and it denotes Israel as God's people. And you can find many places where Israel are called sons of God or son of God in an individual sense or even as a nation. And this terminology is now being transferred to believers in the New Covenant. Both Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ are now called sons of God. So we get that covenant designation referring to us. God, even in the Old Testament, is called Israel's father. More in an institutional sense, though, because the Spirit was not regenerating that many of the Jews. The remnant got it, but the rest were not getting the Spirit in that way. And so they viewed God as their father kind of more of an institutional kind of a sense. But here it's going to be much more intimate, much more personal. We are God's sons. We are God's child. And as a result, of course, He is our Father. Now, so reviewing verse 14, all who are led by the Spirit, these are sons of God. All sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. So far, so good. Now let's move down to letter C. Because if you're led by the Spirit, you're a son of God. And now verse 15 begins to tell you more about your sonship, being a child of God. It says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So all sons of God have received a spirit of adoption. All of us have received a spirit of adoption, every child of God. Now notice in verse 15 that there's a contrast between a spirit of slavery which we have not received and the spirit of adoption which we have received. The spirit of slavery here may refer back to our slavery to sin when we were under the law, when we were under condemnation, when we had a fear of condemnation. And Paul says we have not received that kind of a spirit, not a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. That's what we had. That's what we were. But when we came to faith in Jesus Christ, we received a different kind of spirit. not a spirit of bondage, not a spirit of slavery, not a spirit that produces fear, because now you're in a love relationship with God, and perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. You're not under punishment anymore. You're not under condemnation anymore. So you have a different kind of a spirit. We have instead a spirit of adoption. Now, the New American Standard has a small S on spirit of adoption, and I think it should be a capital S. I think it is the Holy Spirit of adoption here. And this is confirmed by the only other time that Paul refers to the Spirit as a spirit of adoption, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, where it clearly refers to the Holy Spirit. And I think that's the proper meaning here. Remember, in Greek, they don't write things with capital letters to emphasize deity. You have to interpret, is it the human spirit or is it the divine spirit? And here I think it clearly is the Holy Spirit of adoption. So what we find is that the spirit of adoption we have received. Now, this spirit of adoption, when He comes into our hearts to live, part of His job is to communicate the fact that we are adopted into God's family. And now we're God's child. So this concept of adoption is communicated to us by the Spirit. That's why He's called the Spirit of adoption. Not that He's adopted into the Trinity, but He communicates the fact that we're adopted into God's family. So this notion of adoption is huge. Now, in case you're not that familiar with the biblical doctrine of adoption, let's take a few moments and just review that briefly. I want to look at the fact that adoption is an eternal choice. Secondly, there's a historical application of it to the believer in time. There's a future consummation aspect of it. And then it certainly resounds with the grace of God to the adopted. Let's look back at the fact that adoption is an eternal choice. Turn over, if you will, quickly to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 puts adoption in the context of God's choice made from before the foundations of the world. Start in verse 4, Ephesians 1, 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, period. There should be a period there. The next sentence in English begins with the words, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Now notice there, the end of verse 4, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons. So we were predestined for adoption. So before God ever, and this is linked with the choosing in verse 4, before God created anything, not only did He choose us, but He didn't just choose us. He could have chosen us to be His slaves, and that's all we would be. And of course, we are His slaves in a certain sense, but He also chose us to be His children. So in love, He predestined us to adoption. And this adoption, of course, is by the very nature of the fact of what we were by nature and then being brought into God's family that I'll focus on in just a moment. There's a great deal of sovereignty in this eternal choice. For those that have adopted children, it's a glorious thing that takes place. But it is the parent's choice. You know, every adopted child is loved because they are chosen. They're chosen by the parent. Now, that child doesn't choose its parents. parents choose the child. And that expresses just that sovereign choice of our divine parent in choosing us for adoption. It's always the parent's choice, and there's sovereignty in that choice. It also speaks much of this concept of God's love. And even in Ephesians 1, notice how it begins, in love, He predestined us to adoption. You know, I don't understand how people think of election and predestination as these cold, metallic, doctrinal ideas that just kind of bring a chill down your spine because they're just nothing but hard and difficult. No, they are full of love. It's in love He predestined. God doesn't predestinate out of some, you know, type of a fatalistic concept. He does it out of love. It's His love that He predestines. It's by His love that He adopts. That's the thing we need to remember. I love 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. John writes, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are." You want to know how great God's love is for you? He calls you His children. He calls you His child. That speaks of His love for you. That is love. So adoption and all these concepts gloriously present God's motive, His heart of love in reaching down and adopting poor sinners into His family. It's a glorious, eternal choice made from before the foundations of the world, where God sovereignly in love chooses to adopt us into His family. Well, this also has to have a historical application. And that's the second point of adoption. There is a historical application, and there's two aspects to this. Number one, there's a legal change of status. Back in the Roman world and in the Greek world, if a father didn't have a son and he wanted a son to bequeath all of his property and wealth to, he could go and legally adopt a son. And that child, once legally adopted, would inherit all the legal rights and privileges and benefits of being a natural member of the family. And even Israel in Romans 9:4 had as one of their privileges, as Paul says, belonging to them belonged the adoption as sons. And now, of course, that's transferred to us. But there's this legal change of status, so that now every adopted child has a full right to all the blessings and privileges of the family. And so being adopted into God's family, now we have all of that given to us, plus an inheritance, which Paul will get into in verse 17 and following. But we have that legal change of status, where before we're children of wrath, deserving nothing but eternal burning in hell forever and ever without any hope of escape. But now we're children of His love and of His grace. And we have a right to all of that relationship and blessings and abundance that comes with being a member of His family. Marvelous indeed. So there's a legal change of status. Secondly, there's also a nature change. There's a legal change, but also our nature has been changed because the Spirit comes and regenerates us. Now we're born again into a new family. The Spirit of God changes our hearts through regeneration so that now we begin to love the things that our new Father loves. We begin to want to emulate and imitate and live out the things that please our new Father so that now a part of His nature has been transferred to us, to the extent that a finite creature can have it. So that now we're children that reflect the very character of our Father. So there's been a legal change and a nature change. So that's in the historical application. There's also a future consummation. If you're in Romans 8, turn back there if you aren't, and look at verse 23, Romans chapter 8, verse 23. There's a future consummation to our adoption. Romans 8:23, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. See, there's an aspect of our adoption that we do not yet have. We're waiting eagerly for it because it's not ours yet. And it comes in conjunction with the redemption of our body, which is a reference to our glorification and resurrection. And the reason for that is that, yes, we're adopted now. Absolutely, we're adopted. We're God's children. But we only have the first fruits of the Spirit, which means we only have the first fruits of our adoption. And the full harvest of our adoption is yet to come. Brethren, we've got so many glorious things to look forward to. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that which eye has not seen or ear heard or even entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. We've got a glorious future and inheritance yet awaiting us. Now we had the first fruits of that. But there's another future aspect that will be glorious. John again, 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. See, even John reflects that already and not yet aspect of salvation. Already, yes, we are children of God, but we really don't know what fully awaits us. There's a not yet aspect of our salvation. There's an already aspect. We have it now. We possess it now. It's ours now. But there's a not yet. There's some of it that we don't have yet. That's still off in the future. So there is that aspect of future consummation. And in light of Romans chapter 8 and what we have studied in the preceding chapters, when we read about the spirit of adoption in verse 15, the fact that now we're sons of God, there's an aspect of grace to this that we cannot overlook. The glory of our adoption is in light of who it is that God adopted into His family. See, our natural father was Adam. We were born into Adam's family, which means we were born under a curse. We inherited the guilt of his sin. We inherited sin nature. We inherited the consequences of death and the curse of death. That's the family that we originally are a part of. Our spiritual father is the devil. 1 John 3 describes all unbelievers as children of the devil. So Adam is our natural father. Satan is our spiritual father. And the result is we are children of wrath. And if you remember some of the ways we've been described in Romans so far, leading up to chapter 8, remember some of these words. Romans 5, we're ungodly, we're sinners, we're enemies. Chapter 6, we're slaves of sin. Chapter 8, the mind of the flesh is all we had, and it was hostile toward God. It wouldn't submit itself to the law of God. In fact, it's not even able to submit itself to the law of God. We are God-haters. This is the kind of people that God adopted into His family. It wasn't because we were adorable. It wasn't because He looked down at us and said, "Oh, what a sweet-looking little child." I mean, we were despicable. He's a holy God. He hates sin, and we were infested with it. And the glory of adoption is the grace of adoption. That our Father, being holy and righteous, would look upon unholy and ungodly, wretched little sinners and say, "I want that as my child." That's the grace of adoption. That's the glory of it that comes with this wonderful concept. See, God shows His marvelous and amazing grace by not casting us into the lake of fire, which we deserve, but adopting us as His children. Consider a wealthy, righteous king who owned a cattle on a thousand hills, dressed in dazzling robes of royalty, living in a castle high up on a hill. He only has one son. He desires many children, to share in the glory of his kingdom. So one day he decides to go down into a village and adopt children into his family. He gets up on top of a white horse and enters into a village with some of his officers. And this village is in stark contrast to everything about his castle, his palace. The village is dirty. It's got mud in the streets. There's just mud and filth on the outside of all the buildings. Dirty little shanties, dirty shops in which people work and live. And as he rides through, it's a village full of morally corrupt citizens, as dirty as their houses are. And there before him, he sees out in this busy street full of mud that he's riding through, just dirty people engaging in all kinds of sins. Children running up and down trying to pick pockets. Some little child over there digging out of a trash can to find some scrap to put in his dirty face to eat. Gangs of unruly kids throwing rocks in windows, drunkards lying in the mud, every sort of evil that you could think of. And what did he do? Would he turn around and just tell his army to come down and obliterate such a filthy, sinful little village? What would he do? Well, he continues to ride. And as he rides through this village, disgusted with filth and sin, he nevertheless felt in his heart an incredible desire to rescue some out of this wickedness. And there he sees a drunk lying by the side of the road, and then maybe he points out to another little wretch of a child digging in the mud over here, or some young lad about ready to steal a chicken over there. And he walks up to them. In each case, he walks up and he says, "I choose you. You're going to be my child. Come with me." And through the power of his words, there's just something that happens in the heart of that person. It changes them. And suddenly, where before they despised the king and they hated that big palace up on the hill, suddenly now they're drawn to him with a new heart. And he washes them and he cleanses them and he puts on a new robe and he takes them up and he adopts them into his family. And such is the grace of God that comes in adoption to bring poor sinners into the family of God. Well, the role of the Spirit in all of this is to help the children of God know their adoption. And if you look at verse 15 more carefully, you see where Paul says, "But you," that is you, sons of God, and notice even women can be called sons of God in this sense, because we all inherit that the inheritance of the Son, which was greatest. But sons of God, we have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, "Abba, Father." This is what the Spirit of God does. The Spirit of adoption comes into our heart and He helps us to understand that we are God's child. And He does that by enabling us to cry out, "Abba, Father," so that He brings this comforting sense, this inner conviction into our hearts that we are God's child through praying the "Abba, Father" kind of a prayer. So that not only do we have the status of being a son of God, we also have the heart of being a son, a heart of being a child. Because the Holy Spirit is communicating that to my heart, that I know I'm God's child. So I address Him as my Father. That's the work of the ministry of the Spirit here in this passage. Now, what does He lead us to do? It's the Spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba Father. I want you to notice the words crying out. Because the Spirit of God just doesn't bring the awareness of our sonship into our heart as a mere intellectual fact. He brings it as a deeply felt, intensely experienced sensation that God is my Father. So that we're crying out, Abba Father. It's not just, well, I've read in the Bible, God is my Father. Father. And it's just kind of like a cold intellectual thing. That's not it. We're crying out. And Paul uses this word to express that there's an emotional aspect of the assurance of our salvation. You know, some people put all their assurance in emotions. That's wrong. Some try to put it all into an intellectual understanding of biblical facts. But really, it's a mix. True assurance will have both aspects of this. And the Spirit is enabling God's children to cry out. Not just say or speak out, but to cry out, Abba, Father. Well, what about this expression, Abba, Father? Occurs three times in the New Testament. One here, one in Galatians 4, and in another place I'll tell you about in just a second. The word for father is just the regular Greek word for father. It's used in many different aspects. It's just the general Greek word for father. Title of respect, title of honor. The word Abba is an Aramaic word for father. And originally it was used by small children in the home. You may have heard people say that it carries the idea of daddy. It's more of an intimate, loving, familial expression of bonds between the father and the child. Well, it's true it was used originally of children, but the Greek literature would say it's not just restricted to small children. It can really refer to any child of any age that speaks to their father in using the Aramaic Abba. And in fact, it was used by Christ when he addresses his Father in heaven. This is the third time that it's found in Mark chapter 14, verse 36. Our Lord is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is what he says. Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what thou wilt. Well, here's a 30-year-old man addressing God as his father. But the idea, the atmosphere of Abba is family. It emphasizes the intimate, the affectionate expression of love to the Father. So why does the Spirit communicate both words, Abba, Father? Because in effect what you're saying is Father, Father. Why is that being resonating in our hearts by the Spirit? Because that's what Christ called His Father. And I think the reason why Paul picks up on this is to communicate this truth that what the Spirit of God is doing is taking something of the relationship that Jesus Christ has with His Father and communicating that to our hearts. Because it was Christ that said, Abba, Father. And now the Spirit takes something of that and communicates it into our hearts. That we might sense God as our Father in a certain way that Christ Himself did. So that we're allowed to take a little bitty sip out of that deep well of affection and love that the eternal Son had for His eternal Father. And that's being communicated to our hearts in a very small way. So that through the Spirit we enter in to an aspect of the love and the family and the relationship that Jesus has with God the Father. Isn't that glorious? That the Spirit would bring about this crying out of Abba Father in our hearts. That we can somehow identify with Christ in that sense of sonship. That's a glorious thing that the Spirit does. Well, can I ask you this morning, do you ever cry out, Abba, Father? Not that you have to use those exact words, but when you pray to God, is it always God this and God that? Or do you find yourself sensing your adoption in His family and just say, Father? And that there's a warmth in your heart towards God, like a little child. Do you have that father-child relationship in your walk with God? Or is it always just kind of a sterile God? What the Spirit does in our hearts is He makes us aware of our adoption so that we cry out, Abba, Father, and we address as our God, our eternal Father in heaven. This, you see, I think, is what explains verse 16. So when it says the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, how does the Spirit testify with your spirit that you're children of God? Well, He's just told us in verse 15. By bringing into your heart the sense of God being your Father, so that you cry out in prayer to God as Abba Father, or my dear Father. Now, I remember one time we were ordering a bunch of tracks for the state fair booth that we have, and we were ordering them from Mount Zion down in Florida. And I got on the phone with the young man that was helping me put in an order for some of these tapes. And so he wanted to have some prayer over the phone as we finalized the order. And so he started praying. And what so struck me was the way he was addressing God. And I guess I've never heard anyone emphasize it to that extent. But he just probably 20 times in a rather short prayer, he called God not our Father, as the Lord teaches us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. But he said, my Father. My Father, bless this brother. Bless all of those who will be helping in this ministry. My Father, please. And he kept calling upon God as my Father. And I thought, what a sweet, intimate way to personally communicate that loving relationship that we have with God by calling Him my Father. Because that's exactly what He is. He is our Father. Well, notice also in verse 16, there are two witnesses there in verse 16. It's the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So the Spirit testifies by working within us the sense of our adoption, the sense of sonship. And he moves us to pray out, Father, calling God our Father. And our spirit, our human spirit, is also involved here, because the Spirit testifies with our spirit, our human spirit. And our human spirit is because we've been born again and we're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And we echo that witness. The Holy Spirit brings the witness. And as we pray that word, Father, to God, our human spirit resonates with that, so that we bear witness also to ourselves that we are God's children, that we are sons of God. Two witnesses. And I think maybe the significance of this is that if you're aware of any legal matter in the Old Testament, every fact had to be confirmed by how many witnesses? At least two. And so what Paul is trying to communicate to us is this is a legal matter. You can take this before a court of law and your adoption will stand firm because there's two witnesses to it. The Holy Spirit, witness number one. Your human spirit, witness number two. And that qualifies as fact and evidence in a court of Jewish law. And even in Roman society, an adoption had to have legal witnesses. So that Paul is trying to communicate to us in the utmost sense the confidence of our salvation by bringing forth the two witnesses of the Spirit and also our own human witness to the fact that by the grace of God, we've been adopted into the family of God. Well, when you're adopted into God's family, you get a new heart. You get a new language, Abba Father. And we have a new familiarity with God that we never had before. The old spirit of slavery has been cast out. There's no fear, because there's no fear of punishment. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because they're God's child. And God will not condemn His child. So we pray with a new language, a new relationship, a new heart. Back in 1991, in the height of all those Romanian adoptions that were going on, you probably saw them on the news. I was watching a 2020 special, and it was on orphanages over in Romania. One of the saddest things I think I've ever seen in all my life. They took their cameras into some of the orphanages, and they were showing all these retarded and deformed children without clothes, many of them cooped up with rooms with bodily waste covering the floor, all malnourished, some grotesquely deformed, like a little girl. You remember the little girl whose leg was deformed? Instead of being able to bend it back, it grew out at an angle like this, stuck in that position. She couldn't walk. She had to crawl around wherever she went. And this place was just full of these kinds of children, abandoned. Nobody wanted them. Many of them were sick and diseased. And yet, the incredible thing was that Americans were going over there and adopting these kinds of children. Not the healthy ones, not the pretty ones, but those that were afflicted, those that were abandoned. One particular little boy just really touched my heart. He suffered with multiple sclerosis. He was just a little thing, maybe 2 years old, it's hard to tell. He was a tiny little child. Bare bones with sunken in cheeks like a man in a concentration camp. He had short hair because of the problem with lice. You know, they didn't care for those children. They didn't love them. They didn't do anything for them. They just tried to basically keep them alive. This little boy had hollow eyes. I remember they would bring the camera in on his face and his mouth was just open in a silent scream, if you will, just because of the misery of the condition of his suffering. Well, an American couple, believe it or not, God bless them. I hope they were believers, but if not, they had a lot of common grace. They adopted that little boy. They brought him back over to America. And can you imagine how that little boy's life changed? I mean, now he had food. He had medical attention. He had clothes. He had someone that would love him and care for him. And within a short period of time, that little boy began to pick up some new words. And you know what those new words were? It was mommy and daddy. And not in Romanian. It was in English. Because this little child who had been abandoned and nobody wanted him found love and found a home and found grace. And he was given a new language to speak, a language of love that could now cry out to these people that loved him, Daddy, Daddy, and in English. And I remember that and I think, what a picture of what every child of God should relish within our hearts. Because of the grace of God that He looked upon us in our diseased, despicable condition. And yet He loved us and He adopted us into His family. And nobody else in all of the world has the right to call God our Father but us. And we should cherish the privilege. Cherish the privilege of being able to call God our Father. And all of that by the grace of God. And all of that because the Spirit of adoption continually makes us aware of that precious fact. Beloved, let us glory in the fact that we are God's child. And let us thank God for the Spirit of God who communicates and massages that wonderful, warm truth deep down into our hearts that we might sense the glow of the love of God. Oh, Lord, help us to appreciate the Spirit of adoption. Well, let's close in prayer. Our Father, what a privilege it is to be able to address You, not as our Creator, not as our judge, but as our loving Heavenly Father. And Lord, how we thank You for the Holy Spirit who makes us aware, makes us feel, and makes us understand the glorious new status and the glorious new nature that we have being Your children. And Father, we pray that as we pray in our own devotions and worship time, that we would sense a new depth to just the privilege of what it means to be adopted into Your family. To know in a deeper sense the privilege of being able to call You our Father. And Lord, may the sense of this loving relationship that You so graciously has brought us into, Lord, echo deep within our hearts. That we might glory in the fact that we are Your child with all of the rights and all of the privileges that come from that gracious relationship. So, Father, through Your Spirit, help us to cry out with a heart full of love, Abba, Father, as we echo the very love that Jesus Christ Himself has with You. May we enter into a deeper sense of that love as well. And we'll give You the glory and the praise in Jesus' name.